of you, but having grown up learning to play banjo, you listen to Earl Scruggs about a million times. And that was a song that Flatt and Scruggs did when they were on tour together in the 50s with, anybody know who was their sponsor? Martha White Flower. So we are taking a peek. We've got a number of things coming for all of you. This morning we are in 1 John. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. But we have a number of character sketches coming your way. We have Rahab the harlot and her then husband. We have the book of Job. We're going to meet Mr. and Mrs. Job is coming. And rumor has it, Mary and Martha, who were following Jesus, are coming. But we'll see if that plays out. But anyway, you've got a number of things coming your way that I'm pretty excited about. So before we get started, for those of you that don't know, I really like books. And I have this one story. It is, I'll do it out of my head. The year is 1580. Columbus had already come over into America, and so people were realizing that the world is not flat, and when you get on a boat, it doesn't just fall off. But the world was undiscovered for most people in Europe. And so there was a man coming out of Portugal, and his last name would be Magellan. And Magellan talked people into the kings and queens of both Spain and Portugal to underwrite his boats so that he could go and circumnavigate the world. And there would be five boats that would leave Portugal with almost 260 men. And he promised their wives they would be back in 2 years. It would be 3 years, and there would only be 18 men that would survive that trip. But what would happen is that they went from Portugal south, and they went around Africa. And that, if you know, is near where the Drake Passage is, which is the craziest weather in the world. It'll get down to about 140 below zero. There are times in which when the storms of the earth settle, and they seem to settle and they go south, it would fall into this Drake this what is called the Drake Passage, and they have recorded whales or waves of over 270 feet. As a matter of fact, there are times when at Port William, which is the main port down there, and you can get there if you want, they won't let you get on a boat because it's so dangerous. Because there will be people there who feel responsible to try to go find you. But it's the craziest weather on the earth. Magellan would pass through that port. What would happen on his five boats is that there was twice mutinies. There were people who started to get scurvy because they weren't eating citrus. If you know, that's where that comes from. There were people who started to talk about committing suicide on his boats. And here was his phrase. He was the captain. He was called Captain Magellan. And he would say, "Sail on." So what I need for you to do is I give you some of the facts. I want you to say, "Sail on." So here he is, and the sails start to be tattered, and he says,
"Sail on."
There are people who were jumping off the boats, and he would say,
"Sail on."
He would land in Guam, and a white person had never been in Guam before, and he got back on the boat, and he says,
"Sail on."
He goes to the Philippines, where he will lose his life. And the man who took his place got all the boys that were left, the men, and he says,
"Sail on."
They would come back to Portugal after 3 years of being out at sea. sleeping in hammocks. That's how they slept there. And they would replenish their supplies as they could find them. It was over 39,000 miles. If you want, look it up. It's a remarkable journey. And he would be known in world history as one of the greatest explorers that ever set foot. Now, he would say he was a Christian, and wherever he stopped, he tried to mention Christ. It's a mixed bag, because the people that sent him really went so that he could get them money. But what he did was unparalleled. And throughout world history, when you study, there's only one man who you can hear in your head where things would be going amok, and he would say,
"Sail on."
Sail on. This morning, we're going to take a look at the Apostle John. John would have been the oldest of the apostles. Most of them have died of martyrdom, and you can track that down. John would have been one of the sons of Zebedee. His dad's nickname was Thunder. Gives you a little bit of an idea who his kids were, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting? There's a number of times, if you don't know it, that Jesus would give people nicknames. Matthew is a nickname for Levi. Do you know what that means?
No.
Gift of God. Isn't that wonderful? That Chris and Polly would name their son Gift of God. But there's a number of people that would be given nicknames throughout the scriptures. In the case with John, he would have a brother by the name of James. They were fishermen at the top of Lake Galilee in a city called Capernaum, is where they were. And they would go out, and that group of people were affluent. It even says that James and John worked alongside of hired hands. And the father was a very affluent fisherman in that they had their own boats, they had their own nets. They had so much business that they hired people. What you may not know is that's the same company that Simon, Peter, and Andrew worked with. That's that group of people. And you can go to Capernaum today and you can see what they believe to be the remnants of Peter's house. And they've actually found fish hooks around the base. Interesting, isn't it? So we come back to John. Who is John? John was a son who learned how to fish. And he probably did it pretty well because they had to hire people to help in the fishing. They would be on Lake Galilee, and the fish of Lake Galilee would be tilapia. It was a bottom feeder, a little bit like a carp. But in that part of Israel, they would catch that fish and then pickle it in a town called Magdala, and they would sell that pickling stuff throughout that part of the world. It was a thriving business. John, the apostle, would start to be connected and listen to this wild man by the name of John the Baptist, who would wear, do you know what his clothing was?
Camel hair.
Not exactly something you'd get at a local mall. You know, and he would eat locusts. I have been trying to find all week locusts to hand out for you so you could try locusts. And I would say to you, you know, it tastes like chicken. And you'd all be like, no, it tastes like locusts. This is awful. But it's really fascinating when you start to read on these people and how they functioned. John, he would be at the cross when Jesus died. Notice, only John and Jesus' mother Mary, and probably Mary's sister, whose name would be Salome, would be there. And that's who they think John's mother was. Interesting when you try to put the picture together of who these people are. Anyway, when Jerusalem starts to get ugly and they're starting to persecute the church, and the first martyr would be Stephen, who comes after that? Do you know?
James.
And last week, or a couple weeks back, we were talking about the temptation narrative. I forget who I was talking with, but James was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. It was called the Wing. It would have been on the southeast corner. And it was just this little platform. And every day, one of the Jewish priests would stand there and blow the horn so that people would know it's a new day to praise the Lord. James was thrown off that spot. It would be 450 feet to the bottom. And John said, it's time to get out of here. And so he took, if you don't know this, he took Jesus's mother. In the scriptures and in the early church, she would have been known as Theotokos. Theo meaning God, tokos meaning mother. And here she was known as the mother of God. And he took her out of Jerusalem because her life was in danger. And they decide to go to this town in what is now known as Turkey. Back then it would have been called Asia. And we don't think of that part of the world as Asia. We think of Japan and Vietnam and Thailand. That's Asia. Well, in this time in the world's history, where Turkey is, and north of that, Georgia and Armenia, that was all known as Asia. So they get there, and John is starting to tell people about Jesus. He is the last living apostle. And they start to tell his stories. And those stories would be written down in what you know as the Gospel of John. But he was telling the stories of Jesus. It's really wonderful when you start to put this together. His main disciple, when John was teaching, was this man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp would become the bishop of Smyrna. And he was to be martyred by fire. And he ran from the people who tried to put him to death, but eventually they caught up with him. And he was in prison. And as he came to the day of his martyrdom, and they have the pile of wood already burning, he says, you don't have to tie me. I'm not going to run. Just tell me when you want me to go into the fire. They tell him to go in, and as only God would have it, rain came and put the fire out. True story. Isn't that crazy? And then Polycarp would have a young man who started to come to his Bible studies where he could hear about John, and it would be a guy by the name of Irenaeus, who became a bishop in France, or what would be the beginning of France. And now you know some of the story of the early church. It's really wonderful to read what God has done. What I want you to look at with me this morning is the core of what John taught. So let's find my Bible. It's over on this side. We're in 1 John, I believe, and there's no written record that tells me this. But John would go to Ephesus. He would be told that he's not allowed to preach, but he would. And the people, I believe it was Domitian, decided to put him on Patmos, which would have been a prison. And he was there. And while he's there, he has this vision that we would know as the book of Revelations. And for those of you who've tried to read it and understand, you're going to need a couple cups of coffee to try to figure out what's going on there. At some point, I can confuse you and give you my opinions on it, but that won't help you. But Revelations, fascinating stuff that he actually saw and then wrote down. What we have, and I believe that that happened somewhere in the 60 AD. That's the book of Revelation. The epistles, 1 John 1, 2, and 3, I believe happened somewhere around 80 AD. John would live to be 100 years old. And he's living out his life in Ephesus. And these are the thoughts of an old man as he recounts what Jesus said and did some 60 years earlier. Remember, he was the young one that when they said, Jesus is alive, he ran with Peter to the tomb. But who got there first? John did, because he has young legs. How is it, Max, that as we get older, our legs are no longer what they used to be? It just happens, doesn't it? It's just the way it is. But now listen to what happens here. What was from the beginning, and now as soon as you read that, you need to, in your mind's head, think Jewish. And you're going, this is the same as the book of Genesis in the beginning. And not only that, it's the same in the Gospel of John. Same opening line, in the beginning. And so from the very beginning, Jesus was involved in everything that happened. And then it says, what we have heard. So now, help me. What are the things that John the Apostle would have heard if he had been around with Jesus for some 2 to 3 years? What do you think he heard?
The word.
He heard the word, but what kinds of things in the word do you think John heard? The kingdom of God.
Revolutionary concepts that had never been established.
Absolutely radical ideas. Crazy ideas. Some others.
Wisdom.
Wisdom, sure. He would have heard of the Lord's Prayer. He would have said, how come nobody's ever written this before? He would have heard the Sermon on the Mount. They're in what we have recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. You know, it's not really in the Gospel of John, but John would have been there to have heard it. He would have heard of the promises that you all recited as you prayed for Roy this morning, and as you prayed for Matthew, and as people prayed for Becky Bourne. It's those promises that John heard. But then, notice in Jewish thinking, what you hear can come before a court of law. But better than hearing is seeing. So now what are the things that John would have actually seen? He would have seen miracles. What would be some of those that for you, or so, what would be like, man, if I could go back, I'd want to be there for that miracle.
The multitude. Sermon on the Mount.
Sermon on the Mount, sure.
Lazarus.
Yeah, that's the high point in the Gospel
Water
of John.
Into wine.
Water into wine. We laughed about that this morning. Who would have thought toe jam water could be such good wine? Now, for those of you that don't know, there would be 6 jars of water outside a Jewish house. Like right outside the door. And before you came into that house, you'd take off your sandals, because that's what everybody wore, and you would take basically a ceramic cup and you'd pour it on your feet, but your feet would be in like a pie dish, bigger than that, but like that. And they would take that water that just went over your feet and they'd put it back in those jars. And so that really was toe jam water. That's what it was.
That's still a ritual at Jewish funerals.
Yeah, I would think. Right. And if you have Jewish friends, they may ask you to take off your shoes. Don't be insulted. That's part of their tradition. That goes back, way back before even Jesus' time. But notice, there is things that John heard. Then there are things that John saw. And he was there for the crucifixion. And he was there and saw that the tomb was empty. And he was there in the room when Jesus came. And Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger in my side. Now that would creep me out a little bit. You know, not being a medical person. But he saw it. But then not only that, it says that he touched them. Where are moments in the scriptures where John was able to touch or be touched by Jesus? Do you know those stories?
When he's sitting next to him at the Last Supper.
The Last Supper he was, and he leaned his head up against him. Imagine that. he would call himself his best friend. Now, this would be if Jesus' mother, Mary, her sister was Salome, that would mean that Jesus and John were cousins. And here's his cousin lying his head on Jesus. And it's at that crazy moment that Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And John says, who? And Jesus says, do you know? It's the one I give this to. And in giving it to Judas, he says, now Judas, you go get about your business. Isn't it fascinating when you think about Jesus that if it had been me, I would know who's going to betray me, and everybody would know that I don't like them. But they had no idea. No idea. Because I believe Jesus loved Judas in spite of Judas going to betray him. For those of you that don't have any Greek Orthodox friends, understand that in the Eastern Orthodox Church, Judas is a saint, which causes all of us to really wonder. But you know what? From my point of view, God didn't ask me. And if God wants to make him a saint, I'm okay with that. You know, just as the same is when God brings what we would call a horrendous sinner to Christ. And I'm like, you know, that ain't fair. And God says, this ain't about it being fair. This is about me doing what I do. And God extends grace to all of us. Okay, so now let's continue and learn what we have here. It says, and here's the three. We heard, we saw, and we touched our hands concerning the word of life. In Jewish thinking, what you hear is permissible in court, but it doesn't hold weight like what you have seen. Because what you hear could be hearsay. But from an evidence point of view, what you actually see counts a lot. But more than even that, it's if you touched something, that is, carries more weight. And so John is telling you of the veracity, right? Veracity meaning truth, where you get very, very, and really what they're saying in Latin is truly, truly. That's where you get the word veritas. John is saying, this is true. We heard it, we saw it, and we touched it. And it's remarkable that today, here we are some 2,000 years later, when a brother needs help, this community of faith didn't hesitate to call upon Jesus to help him. I sat in the back, tears in my eyes. What a wonderful thing to witness. I would have paid if I wasn't here to see that reenacted. Body of believers who care for one another. Let's continue. Concerning the word of life, and that life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim. Those three things all have an apostolic word. Apostolic meaning sent ones. Apostolos means sent. That's what it means. And he is saying, we have seen, we testify, and we proclaim. This is the apostolic record. Now, there's some things that I need for you to at least hold on to. There's some things going on in the early church that was a reason why John had to write this. There were two heresies in play. One is this word called Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes out of the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. And they believed that there was people who had secret knowledge about what God was doing. The problem is that that knowledge was not in the scriptures. It was things that they made up. Things that They were using knowledge as a way to control people. And John had to go toe-to-toe with them to combat this thing of Gnosticism. And that's just one of the two. The other one is called Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. And it means in Latin, that word docet means to seem. It is where you and I get the word deceit. Interesting? And they said that Jesus really was never human. He only looked like he was human. And you're like, really? That's about the dumbest thing. But that was one of the heresies of the day. And so what happened is that the early church had to put together creeds, and you would know the creeds like the Nicene Creed. Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's the reason why they had to write that. They had to combat the heresy of Gnosticism and the heresy of Docetism. And John does this right here. So you know he's having to deal with this when he wrote this letter in AD AD. Now here's the crazy thing. Do you know those two heresies are still with us today? People still want to debate those today. And you think, you know, this is going to sound cocky. Don't mean it to sound that way. But Satan needs to have some new ideas. Because we've been dealing with those questions for 2,000 years. We actually know how to deal with those. And I would say to all of you, you're allowed questions. Questions are good. As a matter of fact, as your pastor here, I believe that questions, listen to this closely, are the ants in the pants of faith. And it'll get you moving. Amen. So if you've ever been out a picnic and you get those ants in your pants, you're jumping. Don't become naked like a jaybird. Just get yourself to where you can get those ants off you. But there is this sense in which your questions are healthy. Ask your questions. And there's a number of people here who have wrestled, I'll bet you, with the same questions you have. Don't not come because you say, well, I'm not sure I believe everything or I understand everything. No, we come together to encourage one another and to grow and understand. So here is the pattern that happens. There would be the bishop of Hippo. His name would be Augustine or Augustine. My grandfather DeWolf out in Spalding, Nebraska, his name was August. And he would be named after that one. And Augustine would say, I believe, therefore I understand. That's his quote. Now, of course, he was Belgian. I am more Irish than that, and so Don Scotus would be somebody that I followed, and he would say, I understand, therefore I believe. And it's flipped. Notice it flips. You know what? In regards to faith, I don't care which way you go. Just keep going. Because you need to sail on. You need to sail on. Well, what happens? The sails are tattered.
Sail on.
We've got questions about our faith.
Sail on.
We don't have much food.
Sail on.
You see, John is tenacious. There's this wonderful sense where in the midst of all the crazy, he is still focused on Jesus. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I've touched. In the midst of all the crazy.
Sail on.
Well, but I'm struggling with, and you can hear John say,
Sail on.
Hold fast to what you know is true. Get on the journey. Don't be paralyzed by the things that you face. Because you see, friends, Jesus is in the midst of it. And he will get you through.
Amen.
Because we are going to sail on. And at some point, when you and I pass, he's going to say to you and I,
well done.
Well done.
Yeah.
good and faithful servants. Welcome home.
Amen.
It's what you've dreamed of all these years. And now what you've dreamed of is coming true. Father, thank you for this privilege we have of being together. We're not going to sing a last song. This will be a benediction. So if you'll stand with me. The purpose of the book of John is one, to have fellowship with one another. So you'll get a dose of that next week. And then the next one is that John would say that our joy may be fulfilled. And so as we grow in our faith, we have this joy from being with each other. That's what's coming. Father, we are grateful for this day. We're grateful for the stories of human beings that have gone before us. And in the midst of hardships and the crazy, we hear you say, sail on. Stay to the path. Go with the journey. Believe that I will lead you every moment of your life, all the way till when you come home, and I will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together say,
Amen.
Amen. Great to be together today.